We read God's word this morning from 2 Kings chapter 1. And I won't be rereading any portion of this. We will basically be considering the entirety of this chapter as the basis for the sermon this morning. 2 Kings chapter 1, this is the word of God. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him. And behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead. And in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Coronavirus, or to be more precise, perhaps COVID-19. It's what we're all thinking about this morning, isn't it? And we're thinking about everything that is happening in our lives, in our nation, in our community because of the coronavirus. It is the reason that we are here today assembled with only a portion of our brothers and sisters in the congregation. It is the reason why our children, who are school-aged, will not be in school for the next 3 weeks. It is the reason why many people, I even heard from one this morning who told me before the service, are working from home, and why many others, perhaps for several weeks, will be without work altogether. We cannot help but think about it in terms of numbers. Have you checked the numbers? Maybe last night, maybe even this morning. How many people worldwide have been infected? We can only know those that have been reported. How many people worldwide have died? And then there are the projections. You hear it on the news, and maybe you begin to wonder too. How many millions will be infected before the advance of the disease stops, and how many hundreds of thousands or millions will die? And then the question perhaps presses a little bit closer to home this morning. What if someone I know is infected with this disease? What if I become infected with this disease? What if someone I know is one of those people who dies because of it? What if I die from this disease? Beloved, as we think of the coronavirus this morning, we have a question that we must face. And the question is not what has, what is, or what will the coronavirus do today and in the coming weeks and months. But the question is really this: who is Lord? Who is Lord over the coronavirus? Who is Lord over China, over Iran, over Italy? Who is Lord over Canada and the United States of America? Who is Lord over Michigan? Who is Lord even over our governor? Who is the Lord over our church, over our health and sickness, over our life and death? There is only one Lord. He is the Lord. There are not two Lords. There is one Lord, and that means that there is one who is sovereign over all, over everything. And who is the Lord? Who is God who is sovereign over everything? That really was the theme question for the entire ministry of the prophet Elijah. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 16, there you will find the beginning of his ministry when he confronts Ahab, that wicked king who was married to Jezebel. He, with his wife, were worshipers of the false god of the Zidonians, Baal, and by their confession, they were saying that the Lord, who is Lord over everything, is Baal. Elijah came testifying as the prophet of God that Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God of the promised Messiah, the God of the Scriptures, he is Lord over all. Elijah came with that testimony even with his name. His name, Elijah, means, "My God is Jehovah." That was Elijah's parents' confession and the confession of the prophet, the God who is the Lord over everything is Jehovah, the God of Israel. That was the testimony of the word of prophecy that Elijah brought all throughout his ministry. The word of judgment and the word of mercy that he brought, judgment against the wicked, but mercy for the people of God. Elijah was declaring, Jehovah God, he is the God who reigns, is the judge, and who rules over everything. And that was also the testimony, the clear testimony of the many astounding wonders that God performed through and in and for his prophet Elijah. Jehovah, not Baal, caused it not to rain for 3.5 years in Israel. Jehovah is the one who miraculously fed his prophet with ravens by the brook Cherith. Jehovah is the one who in Zidon, the land that supposedly belonged to Baal, caused the oil and the flour not to run out in the home of the widow of Zarephath to preserve Elijah and the widow and her son in the days when Baal allowed many of his servants and worshipers to starve to death. And it was Jehovah, not Baal, who on Mount Carmel in that great contest sent fire out of heaven to consume the sacrifice. Jehovah is Lord. That was the theme of the entire ministry of Elijah. That's the issue now here too with Ahab's wicked son, Ahaziah, who is now the king of Israel. He appears here as a sign of the stubbornness of the wicked heart of unbelieving man. Even though he knows better, even though he knows the word of God through Elijah, even though he has seen the testimony of God's judgments, his mighty acts in the ministry of Elijah, he yet denies that Jehovah, Elijah's God, is Lord. He does not believe in, confess, or acknowledge Jehovah. He worships Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron. The testimony of God in this passage that we consider is to the unbelieving Ahaziah and to the unbelieving world in this day that he, Jehovah, is the one Lord over everything. This is the testimony of the Word of God and of his church in this day. This is the testimony that we must give in this day in which we live. Over against all of the unbelief and the rejection of the Word of God in Scripture, we must testify that in this day and in these circumstances, Jehovah, the God of Scripture, the God of the church, he is Lord. But this testimony is also for us, the believing people of God. There's a captain, the third captain of 50. Oh, how he needed the testimony that Jehovah, the God that he believed in, is truly Lord. And then don't overlook the need of Elijah the prophet too. This prophet who is prone at times to be discouraged. After all, he's living in this time of great apostasy, great unbelief, great persecution for the people of God. The king in Israel, who is supposed to be a representative of God, denies that God is God. He needs this encouragement that even then, in those days, Jehovah is the Lord. And so this testimony is to believers today too, to you and me, in this day of the coronavirus, this day of upheaval, of much overreaction. We might be thinking that. Insanity is a word that I've heard people use. This day of uncertainty, we need to hear the testimony that Jehovah, the God whom we know, not only as the God of Israel in the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament church, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, our God and Father, he is the Lord over everything. Let's consider that this morning. Jehovah, Lord over all, is the theme. 3 points. First of all, that truth sinfully challenged. Secondly, that truth decisively revealed. And then thirdly, that truth is constantly comforting for the people of God. Who is the Lord? Who is in sovereign control of all things? The text here presses that question upon us in general. And then when we look at the text, we see that there are more specific questions that we can ask with regard to the history recorded in 2 Kings chapter 1. Verse 1 right away gives us an important detail. We ought not overlook that. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. This is an event that Ahaziah, as the new king of Israel, experiences. And this is an event that raises the question, who is it that rules over the nations, the enemy nations of Israel, such as Moab? And who is it that ultimately rules over Israel, the nation that is supposed to be devoted to God in that day? And that raises the question that we ought not overlook. Who is the sovereign Lord and ruler over all of the nations of the world, even in our day? Is that not one of the pressing questions that we ask this morning? When we look at the region of Wuhan in China, who is in control of what's happening there? And then when we look at the map and see where things are going throughout the rest of the world, Asia and Europe and even in the United States, we say, who is in control? We see many leaders who are acting, who are claiming as or acting as if they have some control over this situation. But who really is the ruler over the nations of the world? And then verse 2 speaks of something that happened to Ahaziah, a calamity. He fell through a lattice. Through, that means probably a railing or through a window from an upper floor, so that he is seriously injured. He has such serious injuries that he is concerned that he might die. And this raises questions too. The king recognizes that this wasn't all governed by chance. Why did I fall, and who was sovereign over my fall? This didn't just happen by chance. Someone must have ordained and governed this fall and injury. And even the king here notices, especially as he is contemplating his health or his lack thereof, his sickness, and he's contemplating the fact that he might die, even the king is recognizing, I'm not in control. He is facing his mortality as a man. He's facing the reality of death, and he's saying, I'm weak, I'm powerless in the face of death. Who is in control not only of sickness and health, but of life and death? God, we must see that this morning, has providentially arranged the circumstances of this king's life so that we could say it's as if God takes this king Ahaziah by the neck and puts his face to these questions. These are urgent questions. In his ordinary everyday life, he might not think too deeply about these things. But now it's very urgent for him. Who's in control of my life and my death? Is that not a fitting way to describe what God has done now in our nation and even throughout the world? Isn't it, in a certain sense, as if God has taken the necks of humanity and said, I want you to think for a moment about disease. I want you to think for a moment about what's happening in the nations of the world. I want you to think for a moment about life and death. And I want you to think for a moment, who do you confess to be Lord over this? Where are you going to look for help and for safety and security? Who is the Lord and ruler of the nations, princes, presidents, governors? Who is the Lord and ruler of the coronavirus? And what we have here in this passage is the answer of Ahaziah, an unbeliever, who represents, in a certain sense, the unbelieving world. We are told here in the text that the god that he looks to is Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, a city in Philistia. This is Baal. Baal was worshipped in Zidon, which is north of Philistia, by the Zidonians. Ethbaal, the father of Jezebel, led those people in the worship of Baal. But here in Philistia, the people have their own little twist on Baal. They don't simply call him Baal, they call him Baal-zebub. These Philistines were a heathen, a worldly nation that did not worship Jehovah. They worshipped idol gods, vain gods. And they do represent the people of the world that we can look upon and see their pathetic condition because they look to vain and useless idols in our day, in this day of uncertainty, of sickness and death, and they are afraid. Many may be looking to the idol of chance. They have no certainty, but they look to the statistics and hope that they are in one of those statistical categories that they will be able to overcome this disease relatively easily. Some look to the idol of youth. Isn't it interesting that the statistics show that the elderly are the ones who succumb to this disease, and barely any of the young people even become sick, much less die. Some who do not have hope in those statistics will turn to the doctors, to the medical community, to the government, the idol of the rulers of the earthly rulers of this world. Perhaps with their policies, with quarantines, with right action, the government will be able to save us and to give us hope. But one thing they do not do is look to the one true God and find there any solid comfort. But Ahaziah not only represents the hopeless idolatry of the world and his unbelief, he's worse. He is an apostate unbeliever. He is someone who was raised in the sphere of the truth and who knows the truth and who rejects that truth faithlessly and unbelievingly. He knows, as I mentioned earlier, who Elijah is. Did you notice that in verse 8, his messengers didn't know who Elijah was by name? But all they had to do was describe his clothing, his appearance, and immediately Ahaziah knows who Elijah is. And as a Hebrew-speaking man, he knew the meaning of the name Elijah. Elijah's name was a testimony to him. My God is Jehovah. Ahaziah, your God should be Jehovah. He knew the word Elijah preached. And he knew all the mighty works that God did to reveal himself as God and the ruler of the whole earth during the reign of his father Ahab. And yet, consciously, deliberately, wickedly, he rejects Jehovah as Lord. In his troubles with Moab and the other nations, he will not look to Jehovah. In his trouble with his injuries, his sickness after his fall, he will not look to Jehovah. In his need for hope in the face of death, he will not look to Jehovah, the God of Scripture. He looks to Baal-zebub. As I said, this is the same false god and idol worshipped by the other heathen nations around the Israelites, but this was characteristic of each city, that they would make that god their own local deity. They would put their own name, perhaps, and worship that god with their own worship, their own form of worship in their city. The Philistines called their Baal idol god Baal-zebub, which literally means Lord of Flies. And right here, we might be tempted to look with scorn upon the heathen with their vain idol gods, to laugh at them and their pathetic condition. This is who you want to worship, the Lord of Flies? But this name was significant to the Philistines in Ekron. They took their god Baal-zebub very seriously and ascribed unto him great power. To them, to call Baal the Lord of Flies was to acknowledge that Baal had power that they don't have. Who has power over the flies, the little tiny bugs that we cannot control? Baal, they said, and this makes Baal a great god. Who has control then over different circumstances of life? It's Baal, Baal-zebub. He's in control of the present and of the future. And so if you want to know what's going on in your life and you want to look to someone for help in your circumstances now or for the future, you go to this powerful god, Baal-zebub. And then when you think of flies and you think of that time period and the way that people thought in Ekron, you have to understand that they associated, and not entirely wrongly, they associated flies with diseases. When the flies come, that's when disease comes. When the flies leave, that's when the diseases go away. And so if Baal-zebub is in control of these flies, then he has this awesome power to control the diseases. And even though they didn't think of germs and viruses and bacteria the way that we do, they did even have the thought that these bugs would go into people internally to cause sickness. Well, this is what Ahaziah knew about Baal-zebub. He knew that Baal-zebub was supposedly the god who controlled flies and diseases, sickness and health, present circumstances, and the future. And if one wants to inquire of a god for help, if one wants to inquire of a god to know the future, then Baal-zebub is the one to whom one should turn. And this is exactly what Ahaziah was doing. And telling his messengers, I want you to go to Ekron, and I want you to go and inquire of a prophet of Baal-zebub there. He was confessing his faith and that idol. I believe in Baal-zebub. He is the one who controls all things, my present, my future. He is the one who is in control of my fall. He is the one who is in control of giving me health and preserving my life. I want to know what will happen to me, so I will trust in the word of Baal-zebub. That was the thinking of Ahaziah. And so you see, beloved people of God, this word of God confronts not only the people of the world, but the members of the church with this question. God's word confronts us with this apostate unbeliever and puts the question to you and me in this time of uncertainty for the world: where will you look for certainty? In this time of sickness and disease, who will you confess to be the Lord who is in control of the present and of the future? Whose word will you inquire of? To whom will you turn in prayer and in faith and ask, oh Lord, what's going to happen to me? And who will you turn to for comfort and safety and direction? Who will you look to as the Lord who controls the fly, the germs, the bugs that we see and don't see? Who will you turn to as the Lord who is sovereign over everything? Well, God reveals the truth that he is the sovereign Lord over everything very clearly here in this passage. He reveals very clearly that truth in an antithetical way. Baal-zebub is not God. Baal-zebub is nothing but the vain imagination of men. Baal-zebub has no control over nations. He has no control over time, over history, over what's going on in your life. He has no control over sickness, over flies, over anything, over life and death. Jehovah God is God over everything. God saw what Ahaziah was doing. God, as the God of Israel. He was the God in Israel. Heard what Ahaziah told his messengers to do. God sent his angel to his servant Elijah. Verses 3 and 4 record this for us. Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel? And their God lays his finger on the sinful confession of Ahaziah. You are confessing there is no true God in Israel. And that's the reason that you have said that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And then we're told, and don't overlook this, Elijah departed. He obeyed. That's the sign of the true prophet and the true people of God. They obey the word of God. He went and he intercepted the messengers on their way to Ekron. And you can imagine the surprise of these men as they are not going to meet Elijah, the prophet of God. They think that they're on their way to this Philistine city. And while they're only perhaps a little way on their journey, here they meet this strange-looking fellow, the prophet of God. Clearly, this shows Jehovah is the God in Israel. And then he gives a surprising word, a word that these men must have been astounded at. How does he know where we are going? The king told us he wasn't there. And how does he know about the fall and the injury of the king? Perhaps the king hadn't told anyone yet. And here God is clearly indicating, I know what's happening in the palace of the king. I see his wickedness. I am the Lord in Israel. So clear is this truth that Jehovah, the God of Elijah, is the true God and Lord, that these messengers forsake the command of their king. They abandon their errand to go to Ekron in Philistia. They return to the king's palace, and that's where the king says to them, what are you doing here? And they bring that king that disturbing message from Elijah. You're not going to come up off your bed. You're going to die because you have denied that there is the Lord God of Israel, and you're going to Beelzebub of the Philistines. They don't know Elijah's name, but when they describe him, the king knows, and he's confronted with the reality. It doesn't matter. That's the message of God to Ahaziah. It doesn't matter what God you serve, what God you choose to believe, what manner of life and sin you choose to follow, you still have to do with one God, the one true God of heaven and earth. That's the message of the church to the world today too, and all of the peoples of the earth. It doesn't matter whom you imagine and think to be your God and whom you serve and how you want to live. The fact is that as human beings created by God, you're subject to Him. He's the Lord. You have to answer to Him as judge. You will, and you do now, face His judgment and rule. Jehovah reveals himself as sovereign God in the judgment and fire that fell from heaven as well. Again, as a sign of the stubbornness of the unbelieving heart, Ahaziah shows himself to be very foolish. He will not receive this word of God that very clearly and decisively reveals that the Lord is, Jehovah is the God of Israel. He will not receive that word and instead focuses on the messenger, not the message. And we're warned about how foolish that is if we do that too. We don't want to hear the word brought by the preaching by the minister, by the elders, maybe by someone else in the church. But right away, we want to focus on the messenger. That was the attitude of the king. It's Elijah who is the problem. So here is what I will do. I will send a captain with 50 men from my mighty army, and they will go arrest this man Elijah, put him in prison, maybe even put him to death. And so the captain finds Elijah, the prophet of God, seated on a hill. And he is clearly an unbelieving man. He comes with an insult, with sarcasm when he says, "Thou man of God." He doesn't believe it. He comes saying to Elijah, "You think that you represent Jehovah who is the greatest, but look at his word. The king says, come down. The king whom I serve, I am his representative. He's greater than Jehovah," is the thinking of this captain. And so Elijah answers and basically says to him, "Well, we will see. Here's the challenge. Who is greater, Jehovah or King Ahaziah? If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And so fire fell as a sign that there is a living God, Jehovah, that he is a God of holiness, that he is a God who not only rules and governs over the circumstances of men's life and the history of nations, he governs men's hearts and actions. He judges sin. That fire falls as a sign of judgment, of God's wrath upon those who impenitently oppose him. It falls ultimately as a sign of the hell, of eternal hell, that is the punishment of God for sin. And it happens here in the text not only once, but twice. Ahaziah is so foolish that he sends another captain with his 50. And again, this man, in his unbelief, his derision, his sarcasm, calls Elijah a man of God. But again, he believes that the king is greater. And he says, "Come down." And this time he adds, "Quickly! The great king has spoken and you must obey quickly." And again, Elijah says, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And that fire fell. But it's not all wrath. God shows himself to be the true God of mercy as well. A third captain comes. Now, again, we see the foolishness of the king. You get the impression that he would have sent a fourth and a fifth. It even would have caused his entire army to be consumed by the fire of God's wrath. He was so blinded in his unbelief. But this captain is different. He is humble. He approaches Elijah in humility. And perhaps you say, "Well, that's because this man was a pragmatic man." This man comes to this hill, and there are at least 102 burned carcasses there on that hill before that prophet. Of course the man isn't going to approach Elijah in the same way that the other men approached him. But this captain, we need to understand, is different. And that it is no accident, but by the providence of God, that this third captain comes as a different man. Elijah had gone before directly to a king, Ahab, in 1 Kings chapter 16. He didn't need to wait for anyone to bring him to the king. He could have gone directly to King Ahaziah this time too. But God has arranged it all this way for the two unbelieving captains in their 50s to come. And then for this third captain to come with his 50 as a sign of one who belongs to the elect remnant of God, the church that God preserves in every age. God always has his elect in the world. And that was an important message to Elijah, remember, who at one time needed to be reminded by God, "There are 7,000 whom I have preserved who have not bowed the knee to Baal." And what an encouragement to us today too. God always preserves his elect in the midst of this world. And this man shows that he is one of God's true children by confessing the justice of God's judgment. He acknowledges that fire came from heaven, from God, to judge the other captains and their 50. And his attitude is that fire, I deserve that too. It should fall on me and my 50 as well. He acknowledges his sin and his guilt before God. He falls on his knees and he pleads forgiveness. And this, beloved, is the opposite of Ahaziah. This is the mark of one of God's true children, not pride, but humility. He prays for mercy, for grace. O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. We deserve judgment. Our life is forfeit. Save us. And God showed mercy. He showed himself to be the God of mercy, who really helps his people. Fire did not fall upon this captain. He and his men are spared. But then there is one more act of judgment. The captain, and notice this, he submits to his king, but he does not obey him and his wicked command. The command was, surely go and arrest the prophet. But he honors God and the prophet who represents his word. He brings him to the king, not in chains as a prisoner, but he brings him as an escort, someone who ushers him into the presence of the king. And then Elijah confronts the king on his sickbed, and the king hears the word not through his own messengers, but he hears the word of the Lord directly from the prophet. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? You don't believe his word? You don't seek his will? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Why will he die, beloved? It's not because of his fall. It's not because of his injury. The therefore is, therefore, because of your wicked unbelief and idolatry. This, beloved, is something that the world needs to hear today. Yes, there is something frightening for the world about coronavirus, about sickness and disease. But all of this is a judgment of God that testifies to man of the disease of sin. Do not be afraid, we need to say to the world, that your body is going to die because of some sickness, some great pandemic that is plaguing man in the world. But think about this. The sickness and the depravity of sin and the judgment of God for that. And so God makes it plain in his mercy, but also in his word and in his judgments, that there is one God who is the sovereign Lord over all. We would blaspheme him if we would call him Baal-zebub, because the name Baal-zebub, Lord of Flies, is a name of an idol god of the heathen nations. But we do confess him to be the sovereign Lord over the flies. We do confess him to be the sovereign Lord over sickness and disease. We confess him to be the Lord over the present circumstances of life, the circumstances of God's people back then and today, and the future. He is the God of the coronavirus. He is the God then who not only in the Old Testament, but very clearly and perhaps even more powerfully in the New Testament, reveals himself as the holy God of wrath and judgment against sin, even in the diseases and the calamities of this day. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, who hates those who persist in unbelief and in breaking his law with their lives. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He is Lord over all for the good of his people. That's the testimony of God. And all of the ministry of Elijah, but now at the end of his ministry, to kind of put an exclamation mark on it, that was comfort then for Elijah and for that captain, and that's comfort for us today as well in the New Testament church. I do have to issue the warning. How terrifying is the word of God and the judgments that God visits upon the world of men for those who go on in their sin. The people of the world are right to fear the coronavirus. This disease is a testimony to them of two things. One, they do not have a God that they can inquire of, that they can trust in, and in whom they can find security, knowing that this is all part of his plan and part of what he's doing for their good. But secondly, this disease is a testimony to them, not only that they do not have a God, but that the one true God that there is angry with them for their sins. God makes it clear through the ministry of Elijah that he is the righteous God who consumes the wicked. But that's the testimony of God through his son Jesus Christ too, of whom Elijah was but a picture. God makes it clear through the cross of his son Jesus Christ, where judgment fell, not only for this purpose that whoever believes on Jesus Christ will have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but judgment fell upon Jesus Christ as a testimony. This is the wrath of God that will fall upon all of them who go on in unbelief, rejecting me and my son. But this is also the testimony of God through Jesus Christ in his second coming. We're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not know and believe the word of God concerning his son Jesus Christ need to hear the word repent and be saved, not from the coronavirus, but be saved from your sins and from hell. And the message of God to those who believe is, I, Jehovah, I am the Lord. I'm in control of everything. You have nothing to be afraid of. He holds the coronavirus in his hand. He holds the nations, this nation, in his hands. He holds his church in his hands. He holds each one of you in his sovereign hand. Even in Israel, during the reigns of Ahab and Ahaziah, God was still God in heaven, and he was able to preserve his remnant in that day of apostasy, worldliness, and persecution for his people. That's still of comfort to us today. Constantly of comfort to us. Even in this day, which is the day not of coronavirus, but the day of our Lord, we are safe. And God is able to preserve his people. Why? Because he is Lord over all. And because he has poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ to pay for all of our sins. Therefore, you have nothing to fear, even as now, maybe already, or in the coming weeks, you might need to see a doctor. Even as you do take medicine, even as you do receive new orders, perhaps from the governor, the president, or others who are in control, and as we submit to them, obeying God, first of all, but submitting to them as well, we have every reason to pray to God, to put our faith not in anything else, but in Him, to seek Him in mercy and thankfulness, honoring Him in the keeping of His commandments, and making this request. O God, let our lives, our souls, our eternal life be precious in Thy sight through Jesus Christ. Then, and continuing to this day, Jehovah is the Lord who is merciful to all of them who humbly call on Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word that in this day of great unbelief reveals to us that Baal-zebub is no God. We're thankful for the comfort in knowing that we are not ruled by chance. We're not ruled by mere men, even though those men may be men of great earthly power and intelligence. How thankful we are to be able to be reminded that we are ruled by Thee, the all-knowing and all-powerful God. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt comfort our hearts, that Thou wilt show us that we indeed have nothing to fear, not even in all of the judgments, the great judgments that fall upon the earth. And we have nothing to fear from Thy word. For Thy word assures us that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And Thy word calls us to seek Thee in prayer in our time of need, to trust in Thee, to follow Thy word as Thy obedient servants. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt so lead Thy church here in this place and throughout the earth in these last days, and build us up and our hope in the coming of Jesus Christ. We see Him coming. Send Thy Son quickly, we pray. Amen.